have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We've been in a series on overcoming. And this past Sunday, I was out of the pulpit. Pastor Chris stepped in for me and gave us a great word on, are you running on empty? How do we fill up? What are the signs of our lives when we're running on empty? I thought it was a great word, a very timely word. I thank him for that. Prior to that, we talked about fear, overcoming fear. How do we overcome fear? And we talked about how do we overcome personal strongholds. What is a personal stronghold in our life? I mean, what are the things that it just seems like the devil gets a hook in you? And as much as you try and as hard as you work, you can run free in a lot of areas, but it's just kind of like that one thing that just keeps dragging you down. How do we break the chain to that? We spent some time in the Word there. And these things, these overcoming things, these stronghold things, they can be internal, they can be external. They hold you captive in your life physically, emotionally, spiritually, and they keep you from reaching, from obtaining all that God has for your life. And so we had a couple of things that we laid out. One, to break personal strongholds, we said this: you've got to remember your position in Christ. You got to remember who you are in Him. We've been seated with Him is what the Word of God tells us. We've been raised with Him. So we have legal authority in our lives. Now, I'm not saying, when I say legal authority, that doesn't mean you can just run around and do whatever you want to do and just whip out the I'm in the club card and nothing bad happens. We're not talking craziness. We're talking about walking in Christ, being in Christ, and when we are in Christ, there is power there, there is authority there, and how we have to have our mind set on heavenly things. That's what Scripture calls it. It says, don't think earthly, think heavenly, think above, think on these things. It's what the Word of God tells us, because if our mind is set on an earthly solution, we may not find a heavenly response, because God's going to talk to you spiritually. If you're listening earthly, how many know that's two different waves? Two different aspects of things. So we need to remember our position in Christ. Two is we needed to rely on God's provision. God has grace that is greater than your mess. You say, well, you don't know my mess. No, you don't know His grace. It does not matter the size of the mess. God's grace is greater. Here's the thing. Grace kicks in when we submit to God. And when they're talking about submission, there's two sides of submission. One is surrender, and the other is commitment. A lot of people come and make commitments to God, but we don't surrender ourselves. And so we say, God, in my own mind, in my own ability, in my own power, in my own ways, I'm going to serve you. And God says, well, that's only going to be as good as you are. And how many know we're probably not that good? God says, you've got to come and submit, surrender to me. Come and say, God, it's not me, it's you. Not my strength, it's your strength. It's not my will, your will. And so, God, I surrender my everything to you, and then we can walk out commitment. Because a lot of people commit, but we don't surrender. And I think that is one of the problems in a lot of relationships, in relationship issues and marriage issues, and often these kind of dynamics where conflict comes is because we'll commit to each other, but we don't surrender to each other. We don't submit to each other. And to do it right, we've got to understand that we can commit it, but if we're not surrendered, commitment doesn't work if there's no surrender. All right, look at your neighbor and tell them, say, commitment doesn't work if there's no surrender. All right, I see some of you looking at each other and go, I told you. All right, so number three was this: we've got to repent of our sin. We live in a blame society. Nothing is your fault, nothing. And it's not my fault I said that. We do. We live in a blame society. Nobody owns their own actions. Nobody takes responsibility for their own lives. And often we're too proud to admit when we're wrong. And we know Scripture says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so we've got to be people who repent. We've got to be people who that, hey guys, when we mess up, say you messed up. That's adulting. That's being a godly man or godly woman is to own our stuff. So we've got to be people that repent. And the last thing we talked about was how we need to resist the devil. And James tells us in his book, he says, if you resist the devil, he will flee. And I don't know about you, but there's days I just want the devil off my back. And so we can resist him, and we resist him with the word of God. And we've got to read it. We've got to learn it. We've got to apply it. And whether you're reading one or two verses a day or whether you're reading chapters a day, I'm telling you, if we don't apply what we're learning, it doesn't kick in. So don't just have it here. Have it here. Apply what you read. Apply what you get into a Bible study. Get into a small group. Get up in the morning, like, I don't know, maybe a little earlier. Come to Sunday school. Do something shocking. Come on a Wednesday night. There's some great classes that are happening on Wednesday night. I put this thing on my Facebook. This guy, he's talking about Pokemon Go. I don't know. There's a craze right now about Pokemon Go. I saw a thing last night on Facebook where someone in Central Park, New York, there was some weird Pokemon that showed up on the game, and literally the video showed hundreds of people running to try to capture the. Listen, if you can chase Pokemon, you can come on Wednesday night, all right? I just, come on now. Come on, it won't hurt you. Come for the Pokemon, stay for Jesus. You know where a Pokemon stop? Right out here. I Deacon's meeting the other night. I walked out and there were some kids out in the front. And so I went out there and said, hey, how you guys doing? I go, hello, sir. Yeah, I thought, should I take their lunch money or no? You know, you're wondering what I did and I don't want to talk about it. And I said, hey, what you up to? Oh, we're just playing a game. I said, you catching anything good? And he said, yeah, we got some good ones. I said, all right, y'all be safe. So come for the Pokemon, but stay for Jesus. We'll roll with that. But thing, we got to apply the Word of God. When you apply the Word of God to your life, you're going to be set free. And isn't that what we want? We want to be free. We want to be set free. And that's what all of us desire, to be set free. But man so often is an attempt to be free. We try to be free of everything. We try to be free of the struggle and free of the battle. And we even can push God away at times to be our own man, to be our own person. I don't need God's help. I got this. I don't need God's wisdom. I got this. And whenever we try to push God away, whenever man tries to push God out, you will see in scriptures what you get. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. They had no leader, no representation of God to them. And it says, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And when man begins to do what is right in his own eyes, he inherently is going to become selfish. And when we become selfish, we stop caring about our fellow man. Everyone around us is simply a means to get what I want and what I feel I deserve. And it brings pain and it brings struggle. We hurt one another. Spouses are hurt when someone becomes selfish. Friendships are damaged when someone becomes selfish. Families are wounded when someone becomes selfish. So we're going to take some time this morning. And I know I don't have a lot. And I'm going to get through it. I'm going to roll. Stick with me. But we're going to talk about not just forgiving and not just forgiveness, but we're going to talk about overcoming forgiveness. Not just forgiveness that just says, yeah, I'm sorry, I know you didn't mean it, but that's okay. But staying bound, staying stuck, staying where you are. But I'm talking about overcoming forgiveness that allows you to break the chain, that allows you to find release and move on and upward in your life and with your life. So how do we forgive when we've been hurt? How do we forgive when we have felt devalued? How do you do that? Because we can talk it, but it's different doing it than talking it. Talking, it's easy. Well, if someone ever did that, I would just say, go and be blessed in the Lord. Yeah, is that how that works? No, we're ready to lay hands on somebody in Jesus' name. So let's look at what forgiveness means. I mean, what it really means. And it's important to our life and a walk with Christ. Paul tells us this, and this is kind of our text for the day. Colossians 3:13, he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now stick with me today, because whether you need help in this area or you know someone who needs help in this area, I believe that today can help us. So let's get an understanding of forgiveness a little bit better. Forgiveness means to release someone from a debt or obligation that has occurred or has been incurred. It is someone has wronged you. Someone has said something, done something, manipulated something that has hurt you, wounded you. And forgiveness is you releasing that debt. Now, I know automatically right now in your minds, there are things that go, well, it's easy to forgive, but Pastor, you don't know what they did. I can forgive this and I can forgive that and the person that cut me off in traffic, it's okay. But not my ex. Mm-mm. Not my boss. Not that coworker who I did all the work and she got all the glory. Mm-mm. It's releasing. It is the choice to release the person of a wrong that has been committed against you. Now, one of the things I want to get out front and I want us to understand, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a big difference. And forgiveness doesn't mean approving. It doesn't mean excusing. It doesn't mean justifying. It is not repressing it. It is not pushing it back down and pretending it didn't happen or pretending not to be hurt. But it is a choice to release someone from a wrong that has been committed against you. And the truth of the matter is, if you're honest, every single person in this room today has been on both sides of that equation. I've had wrongs done to me. And the truth of the matter is, I've done my share of wrongs. We need to be forgiven, and we have the need to forgive. And this is a basic foundation, a foundational issue of all human relationships. And so forgiveness, whether reconciliation occurs or not, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because there's times that you need to forgive that there will never be reconciliation. But we're still called to forgive. We're going to get into that. It's not the choice of the offended party to release the offending party that has done them wrong. Forgiveness, whether or not we ever become friends again, whether or not we ever do business together again, whether or not we ever hang out with each other again. Reconciliation is always the goal to be strived towards, but it may or may not happen, but that doesn't determine our response to choose to forgive someone. God says, listen, I'm calling you to forgive, period. Now, you may be reconciled, you may not be reconciled, but this is not contingent on that. God, what am I to do? You forgive them. But God, do I have to be their friend? No, but you do have to forgive them. But God, you don't know what they did. Yeah, I know what they did. And you need to forgive them. But God, it's not fair. I didn't say it was fair. I said it's my will, because I forgave you, and you need to forgive them. See, the reconciliation's the goal, but it may or may not happen, and don't make the two equal. One can lead to the other, but one is not the other. You can forgive for what has yet to be reconciled. So let's be clear about this. Forgiveness can either be unilateral forgiveness or transactional. Those are the two different types. Unilateral goes one way. That is, someone says something about you, and you know what? You just kind of say, I forgive that. I'm not going to hold that against them. I'm not going to hold people hostage for those kind of things. Forgiving someone who has not asked you to forgive them. And a lot of people, and you got to hear this, there are a lot of people who this morning, some maybe in this room today, that are held hostage in their life waiting for someone else to say, I'm sorry. And they may never say, I'm sorry. And if they never say, I'm sorry, and you don't forgive, it is you that is held captive by what they do or don't do. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, he was the first martyr to die for faith. And if you read the story, they're stoning him. And said the leaders, they laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know Saul, who persecuted the church and later on met Christ and had this amazing conversion and becomes Paul, the writer of the New Testament. The Stephen's there, he's being stoned, and he cries out to heaven and he says, "Forgive them, God. They don't even understand what they're doing. They don't know what's really going on. And forgive them. Don't hold this against them, God." See, he was forgiving people that didn't even ask for forgiveness. That's unilateral. Someone says something, done something, hurts you, wounds you. And you just say, "I forgive." They didn't ask. It doesn't matter. I'm not carrying it, and I'm releasing it. Unilateral forgiveness, forgiving someone who's not asked for. Unilateral forgiveness is forgiving someone who maybe is unable to ask for it. See, some of you, maybe when you were younger, something happened in your life. Someone did something, someone said something, and now you're much older, and that person has passed. They're never going to say, "I'm sorry." So are we going to have to carry this the rest of our life, be held hostage to it? No. Unilateral forgiveness. "God, I forgive them." Maybe someone you knew years ago, they've moved away. They have their own life. Maybe they're gone. They're living there. You don't know how to find them. You don't know how to get them. You do not have to carry unforgiveness. You can unilaterally forgive them. "God, I forgive them. They're knucklehead, but I forgive them." You see, we can be held hostage in our lives and our spiritual growth because we don't forgive someone who's unable to ask for himself or herself. Maybe it was a person that hurt you and you don't know where they are and there's no way for you to have a conversation, so we have to forgive unilaterally. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He's hanging there and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Did you ask for forgiveness? Did people there ask for forgiveness? It was Jesus saying, "They don't get it, God, but I forgive. I let it go." So you have unilateral forgiveness, and then you have transactional forgiveness. Now, this comes when someone confesses and repents of a wrong against you. Someone says something about you. Later on, God deals with their spirit. They come to you and they say, "You know what? The other day I was upset and I said this and it was wrong. And I apologize. What I said was incorrect, and I'm asking you to forgive me, please." And you can look and you can see that they are confessing, they've repented of this wrongdoing, it seems genuine, and there is this asking, and then you grant forgiveness. There's a transaction that takes place. Transactional forgiveness. They come, and that opens up a door then for reconciliation, right? Someone says, "I'm sorry." You go, "Yeah, you're a knucklehead." And you go, "Yeah, I am." And they say, "But I didn't mean to, and will you forgive me?" "Yeah, I forgive you." And people can move on. Anyone who's married, you're going to understand transactional forgiveness if you're going to make it. True reconciliation can occur when there's been transactional forgiveness, when that has taken place. If there's no transaction, it's got to be unilateral. And that makes reconciliation in a unilateral thing very, very difficult, if not impossible. That's why you have to restore the relationship. Scripture tells us that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world unilaterally, but he offers us transactional. He says, "Listen, I forgive you. Now confess, repent, and come into relationship with me." Do you see the transaction? You see both. God's forgiving, but then he also invites us into a contract. He invites us into a transaction so that we can confess, that we can be made right and have reconciliation with the Father and a good relationship with the Father. That's transactional. So forgiveness is releasing a debt either unilaterally or transactionally, and the transactional forgiveness gives us a higher potential for reconciliation based on what's been done and how long it takes to get over it. Because sometimes time. And people say time heals. No, time helps you package things better. God heals. Don't mistake the two. Don't mistake the two. Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." What makes it possible to forgive is recognizing that you've been forgiven. The fact that God has had to forgive me, so I need to be able to forgive others. And the thing is this, if we ever really lose sight of the fact that we have been forgiven, it becomes much easier for us to not forgive others. And I'll tell you who you see this a lot in. You see this a lot in people who've been in church their whole life. Oh, when I was young, I was a sinner. I was a horrible person. Man, God saved me. And you know what? I didn't deserve his love. I didn't deserve his grace. But the longer we get, the longer we walk with Christ, you know what? Something happens. We start feeling like we're more worthy of it now. I tithe, I serve, I teach Sunday school. You know, yeah, he died for me. He should have. I'm a good person. No, you're not. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Now, we are saved. We are saints in his sight now. Thank you, Jesus, because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. Look around. Everybody here needs to be forgiven. Please don't point. And there's a link between forgiving and recognizing that you've been forgiven. If one breaks down, so does the other. You have been forgiven, and when I realize and I recognize that, even on my best day, I fall so far short, but God has lifted me. God has saved me. God has changed me, and so now when someone wrongs me, I can forgive freely because I know what he forgave of me. See, we love the word forgiveness until we're the one that has to give it. Then it's hard. You know, we love the word when we need it, but it becomes difficult when I'm the one that's been hurt or I'm the one that's been wounded. And I've got to forgive someone who said something or did something, and it cut deep, and you don't understand. It was embarrassing, and it was hard. And why would they do such a thing? And oh, we get all worked up. Sometimes justifiably so. But it doesn't change his word. On the cross, God took the initiative to provide forgiveness before we ever requested it. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet what? Sinners. Christ what? Died for us. While we were yet sinners, he died. He unilaterally forgave on the cross, and he wants us to be forgivers in our lives. And I know that this creates turmoil in us because we're human. We're human, and it creates turmoil, but if we refuse to forgive, it burns the bridge that we ourselves are going to have to cross. Some of you are being held hostage today in your emotions and your circumstances, your relationships, because the enemy knows he can keep you bound and he can keep you hostage because he keeps bringing it up in your spirit again and again and again. You kind of do well, and then you remember that time that so-and-so said that about, man, that just makes me so mad. If I had a rock, I'd knock him in the head. That's not true. That's kind of violent. Don't do that. But you know, you kind of, it goes, and all of a sudden you come in, you get all worked up again. Maybe it's seasonal. Maybe something happened in the spring. And every spring, you know what? You just kind of go through this emotional thing. Why? The enemy just keeps bringing it up. Just keeps bringing it up. Why? Because he can just keep binding you up. He keeps holding you hostage with this thing because we have not forgiven. Jesus says, I want you to forgive like you've been forgiving. And this is interesting because when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, you can read the whole thing, but verse 12 says this, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We talk about that. We read them. We go, oh, what a beautiful prayer. And we read it down to the amen, and then we stop, and we cut ourselves short when we stop. Because if you read right below the prayer, the tagline, we read this, and we miss something great. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Well, that just got a lot more interesting. He says, in order to be forgiven, you must be a forgiver. You say, well, Pastor West, I thought I was already forgiven. I asked Jesus into my heart. And yes, you are. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are legally forgiven. God has declared that you are not guilty because the price has been paid by the blood of Jesus being shed. That's justification. That's what that is. So yes, legally you've been forgiven, but relationally it's unique. Think about this, 10 commandments, 5 are about our relationship with God. What are the rest of them about? Our relationship with each other. We have horizontal and we have vertical. Jesus died for our sins. When we accept him, we're legally forgiven, but we have to deal with the relational aspects of our lives with another. If we refuse to forgive, then we and God are not on the same page. Are we? I'm not telling you, I'm asking you. If I have refusal to forgive someone, something, some instance, I stop, I hinder, I booger up the process or the operation of God in my life. I don't care how long you pray. I don't care how many Bibles you read. I don't care how much spiritual stuff you say. Not forgiving horizontally breaks down our relationship with God vertically. Because God is very clear. I have forgiven. Now you forgive. They're connected. Forgive just as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. Jesus tells us another story. Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And Peter, I love Peter, man. Peter is, he just, I don't know, he's so human. And I understand that. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And Peter comes to him and says, Lord, listen. You know, you get, all these stories are awesome. But listen, what he just bottom lines it. How many times do I need to forgive somebody? How many times do I need to let somebody hurt me? How many times do I need to give them the benefit of the doubt and get burned, get kicked, get pushed, get hit, get whatever? How many times do I have to do it before I can finally come to the place that I say, you know what? You're done. You're out. And I love this. Basically, what Jesus tells Peter is, well, don't keep count. Pretty much every time. But what you need to remember is that forgiveness doesn't equal reconciliation. You can forgive people that you don't reconcile with. You can forgive someone and not be in a relationship with them anymore. You can forgive someone and not want to do business with them anymore. You can forgive and not be bound to go back to the hurt. There's no sin in that. So often we think forgiveness means forgetting. No. Mm-mm. God says, be wise in all you do. One doesn't equal the other. If you want forgiveness but are unwilling to give it, this is where the breakdown happens. James 2:13 said, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others, but if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. And I love the way they say it in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30-32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Love this. With whom you were sealed the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I love this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what do I do that grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, when I'm bitter, angry, rage, brawling, slander, malice, when I am not kind, compassionate, or forgiving, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God wants this right, and God wants this right. You see, when you forgive, you cross over into the supernatural. You break out of the flesh and you go into the Spirit. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. But when I forgive, I release the work of the Holy Spirit to move in me. See, forgiveness frees the Holy Spirit to free you. There are things that we've experienced that have stuck with us. All of us have. I mean, it's held on and it's held on and it's held on. And it may have been 5, 10, 20 years, but if we talked about it today, you would sense the emotion rising up. How do I forgive that? Well, there's another story we read in Genesis. It's from like 37 on through almost 50. It was a boy named Joseph, and he was the favorite, much like myself and my family. don't tell my brothers, I said. Father had given him a coat of many colors. He was just Scripture says he was the one that was loved. And all of his brothers were jealous of that and angry about that. And they one day were out in the field. They were watching the sheep. And they see him coming and they start talking amongst themselves. You know how boys can talk themselves into doing some pretty stupid stuff. And they say, you know what? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. So that's the plan. And then as you get closer to it, it's all right, maybe let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit. And they end up not killing him. They throw him into a pit. And one of the brothers, he agreed to it. And he was going to come back later and let him out. But they were going to throw him in a pit. And then they took his clothes and pretend like something had killed him and brought it back to the dad. And a caravan came by and they ended up taking him out of the pit and selling him to them. And they went off to a faraway land. And they just thought, this is done. We got that knucklehead out of the house. We finally got, you know, I don't have to hear about, oh, Joseph, why can't you be more like Joseph? You know, I don't have to hear that anymore. We can move on with our lives. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. They sold him to the caravan and brought him into Egypt, who sold him to Potiphar. And all of a sudden, Joseph is serving in Potiphar's house, and the house begins to get blessed. And Potiphar's wife had some issues. And she made advances at Joseph, and Joseph said, no, 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 I fear God more than I fear you. And then she yells rape and told her husband, who was in the military, who then accused Joseph of trying to get with his wife and had him thrown in prison. And so he's in this dark, deep prison for years. And then all of a sudden the Pharaoh has dreams, and God had used Joseph in the prison to interpret some dreams. And the Pharaoh hears, and he takes him out of the prison. He interprets the dreams about a famine that's going to come and all this stuff. And then the famine comes. And by the end of the story, Joseph has been taken from the prison. He's in the palace. He's the second person in charge of all of Egypt. Incredible story. I would encourage you to go back here. Start at 37 and read it through to about 50. And so what happens is the famine comes, the famine hits the land, and all the families back in there, they have no food. They say, you know what? Egypt has food. Let's go to Egypt and let's purchase grain so we can live. And so they send them. And they go, and this is 22 years later. They go to get food, and they're getting food. And Joseph, as soon as he sees them, he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And there's this whole dialogue back and forth and back and forth. And finally, you get to the place where he reveals who he is to them. Can you imagine that moment if you're one of the brothers? Took my own flesh and blood. I threw him in a pit. I was going to kill him. We ended up selling him. And now all of a sudden, we thought we were done. We thought we were free. All of a sudden, here I am standing in Egypt, a nation not my own, talking to the second most powerful man in the entire nation. And it just happens to be the guy that I was going to kill and threw into slavery. Somehow, this isn't going to end well. But Joseph, in that moment, Scripture says, and they were terrified. But Joseph says something in that moment that I just think blows the whole story apart. He says to them in 45, he says, come close to me. 22 years. A pit to slavery, to prison. 22 years of life, of pain, of struggle. He goes on to say this, do not be afraid. Well, I mean, what would your response have been? 22 years, I haven't forgotten. I have not forgotten. I remembered. I wrote it in my journal. I have pictures of you all in my room. I throw darts at. But he goes on, and what he says is incredible. He says, God did this. That's what he says to them. God did this. Not the evil that you've done, but the scenario. God took what you meant for evil, and God has worked it out that you may be saved. Genesis 45, 5 through 7. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your life by a great deliverance. And he goes on to tell them, listen, go back and tell my dad I'm alive. Is that what you would have had him go back and tell him? You go back and tell dad what you did. Your Christmas is ruined. Would we have responded like that? Years of your life gone. Hey, go back and tell dad I'm alive. Go back and get everybody and come in and let me bless you and sustain you and keep you, and I release you from that debt. He protected them in their relationship with their father, even when there was a reason for him to get even. And we would even say maybe you're right for him to get even, because what was done was wrong. So how can he do that? How can he forgive? Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for all, it all for good. He brought me, he being God, brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. I'm wrapping up with this. Listen, we will never know how God will use something done against us until forgiveness has occurred. We will never know how God will use something done against us until forgiveness has occurred. And I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking, well, Pastor, what about the pain? What about the hurt and all the things he went through? Pain always hurts longer when you hold on to it. It always does. Some things we can forgive and we can let go of, and it can stop hurting in a short amount of time. But other things we've carried for a long time, things that we've embraced and not forgiven, take time. But the sooner I begin letting go, the sooner healing starts. The sooner I forgive, the sooner I find the ability to overcome it and to see what someone meant for evil to be good in the hands of God. Does that make it easy? Absolutely not. Does it make it worth it? Absolutely yes. Does it change what we're called to do? No. God says, forgive, because you have been forgiven. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgive and be free.